would, in your Bibles, once again, to Psalm 115. Psalm 115 is on page 648 in the Bibles in the chairs. We're going to read this psalm together after we pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of your word to us. We thank you, again, that it is so readily available to us. We pray that you would cause us to seek its wisdom, seek its direction, seek the food that it is intended to be to our souls more regularly than we do. We ask your blessing upon our time together now as we look into your word once again. We ask that you would give us ears to hear you speak. We pray that as you speak to us, that we would not only listen to it, but by your grace, we would be able to act upon the truth of your word and live out its truth in the world in which you've placed us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nation say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. They have noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. We began to look at this psalm last week. We looked at the first section through verse 8. In this psalm, there's a multitude of contrasts. Where to give glory? The psalmist says, not to us, but to the name of the Lord. And the Lord is mentioned 13 times in this psalm. So it's probably important if it's mentioned 13 times in 18 verses. Where do we find God? Is God in heaven or not? What does God do? Does he do as he pleases? Or does he do nothing at all? That's really the only options. We talked about that a little bit last week. I emphasize it a little bit more this week because we tend to want to have a God that's somewhere in the middle between a God that does whatever he wants to do, that pleases him and brings him glory, or the God that's mentioned here, the idols that can do nothing. Those are the options. Today we want to look at the contrast of where to place our trust. Do we place it in the idols who can do nothing? Or do we place it in the Lord? And what's the effect of where we place our trust? Is it blessing or is it non-blessing? And non-blessing isn't neutral. A lot of people, they don't really want to have to do what it takes to have an encounter or a relationship with God. And so they don't really receive his blessing because they don't really pursue that. They don't want that. In some cases, they don't even believe that's possible. But what they want is just neutrality. They just want to be left alone. And then they want to engage the idea that when this life is over, when they die, then there's just nothing. They just want to be neutral. I just want to live my life, do whatever I want to do, and then when I'm dead, just have nothing. That's all. But that's not an option. The option to blessing is non-blessing, which in Scripture is curse. Nobody wants that, but that's the options. And we want to examine that here a little bit today. To help us examine that, the psalmist gives us three groups of people. He gives us Israel, he gives us the house of Aaron, and he gives us you who trust in the Lord, or later, those who trust in the Lord. Now, Israel is a group of people that are descended from Abraham. Jacob was the original name. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob was Abraham's grandson. So these descendants of Abraham, these people of Jacob or people of Israel, the sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel, which branched out to a variety and a multitude of people. Within these sons of Jacob was one of his sons, Levi. The Levites, or those who are the sons of Levi, were set apart by God when God called the people out of Egypt to be those that minister in his tabernacle. God went through an elaborate set of plans to have the people build a tabernacle where they would come to worship God, to offer their sacrifices, and to give him their praise. The Levites' responsibility was to take care of all of that stuff. Out of the Levites were called the priests, and those were the people of Aaron. The priests were called to a particular part of the duties of worship, and they were to offer the sacrifices and to offer the prayers and to offer the incense on behalf of the people. So you have these people here, and then you have the group who are those that fear the Lord. And there's two kinds of fear in Scripture. We tend to think of fear as watching a scary movie, or somebody jumps out from behind a door or whatever and scares you. Or a phobia. I'm afraid of the dark. or I'm afraid of spiders, or I'm afraid of heights, or all of us have the phobia of I'm afraid of death. We don't usually want to admit that, but it's true. But then there's the fear that Scripture talks about, which is not this emotional trauma, phobia, fear of something's going to get me. Because there is the fear of the Lord that is that type, that God is going to judge me. He's going to punish me if I step out of line. And that's what Scripture refers to. In theology, we refer to that idea that's presented in Scripture as servile fear, or the fear of a servant, afraid you're going to do the wrong thing and God's going to get you. But the fear that is talked about here, and the fear that God desires from us, is what theologians call familial fear. That is, you are a member of God's family. You fear Him in a way that is reverence and awe and respect and honor and all of those things that encompass recognizing God for who He is. And so there's this group of people that are genuine believers. They genuinely see God as He has revealed Himself. Now, a way to view this would be to say that these are three distinct groups of people. And we see that God is going to bless these three distinct groups of people. But what the psalmist intends for us to see is that really there's only one group of people. And there's different ways to look at this group of people. You take the first group of people, you have Israel. And let's say there's a circle here that encompasses all of the people that constitute Israel, which would be all the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way on down. And then within that group of people, there's a subset of people that is the house of Aaron, which is the priests. Now, within the group of people, obviously the house of Aaron is there, but the psalmist calls our attention to that particular group of people. But then if you were to take and overlay those two circles, this circle of those who fear the Lord, those who have this familial fear of the Lord, that recognize themselves as having been called and placed into the family of God, and they truly believe that that is their state and that it can never be changed or removed from them, and you set this circle on those other circles, it's going to encompass a lot of those other circles. But it's possible, and I think it's actual, that within those other circles, the group of the people of Israel, and even the house of Aaron, even the priests, there would be some that would be left outside of the circle of those who fear the Lord. But the focus for the psalmist is on those who fear the Lord, because those are God's genuine people. So really, it isn't three distinct groups. It's really one group, which incorporates some of the people of Israel, some of the house of Aaron, but the whole group is people who fear the Lord, people who recognize the God of Scripture as He is. And I trust that each and every one of us is that this morning. But it's possible that some of us, if that were to be done, even in this congregation, there might be some who are left outside of that circle of those who fear the Lord, those who see Him as their Father, those who see Jesus Christ as our brother, which Scripture tells us that He is not ashamed to call Himself, those of us who are His brethren, his brothers and sisters. So as we focus on this group, we don't want to leave out these other groups because they're valuable groups. But there's a contrast that's established here. They're called to put their trust in God. And you'll notice in the text, it's immediately the next line below, the line that says, talks about those who make the idols become like them, and those who trust in the idols become like the idols, and we looked at that a little bit last week. This idea that the idol has no ability to do anything. It lacks life. It lacks a brain to make all of those features function. Our brains make our hands and feet and ears and eyes and lips, everything work. Idols can't do that. And those who put their trust in those idols become useless. But those who trust in the Lord, that's a different story. This word trust is the idea of going to something or someone for refuge, a place of security, or being confident in this thing you put your trust to actually do what you need done. You're sure that it will fulfill your needs. And this contrast is obviously set up in this psalm against the true God and those untrue gods of the nations, of the idols that are unable to fulfill anything except to be a substitute for the real God. And why should they trust in God? Why should they trust in the Lord? Why should anyone trust in the Lord? Well, he repeats it three times here to get our attention, and that is, he is their help and their shield. The idea of help here is to surround, to protect, and to aid. So they trust God because he can surround them. He can encompass them with his whole being. He can protect them from things that might try to destroy them, undo them, distract them. And he can be the aid that they need to accomplish the things he calls them to do. So it's a bigger word than just help. And it says that the Lord is their shield. Again, this is this idea of a protector. But he's also defense. He defends them from attacks. He defends them from slander. Those who are in the Lord belong to the Lord and can never be removed from that position of being part of his family. So there's that familial recognition of fearing the Lord because we belong to him. So he goes through this two different sets of three things here. He says, trust in the Lord, because each of these groups, as he focuses down on those that fear the Lord. And then he says, the Lord has remembered us. We tend to think that we have to do the remembering. And we forget to remember because we focus on other things. But God remembers us. Psalm 103:14 says, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The point of that is not to say that we are nothing, but it's to say he made us from the dust of the earth, and he knows that we are fragile. And that's why he's willing to be this help. He's willing to be this shield. He is willing to be the one we put our trust in because he's trustworthy. And we saw that earlier in the psalm where he talks about, the psalmist says, we are to give God glory for the sake of his steadfast love and his faithfulness. He's always faithful. He is always steadfast in his love for us. It never wavers. It never changes. It can never be taken away. And that's another interesting contrast here in the psalm. It's not as critical, but these idols in verse 4 we're told are the work of human hands. No matter how elaborate they are or what they're made of, it still requires the work of a craftsman to do it, whereas we ourselves are the work of God's own hands himself. But the Lord remembers us. And because he remembers us, he will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord. And then we have this inclusive added reminder that he will bless the great and the powerful and the mighty, as well as the small and the insignificant and the ones that we tend to overlook. And that's really the element that's brought forth there in this idea of house. Houses usually involve people. And people constitute adults, and people constitute little people. Babies, children. And within the house, there's a variety of authority figures and responsibilities and all of those things. And he's saying in this, he's wrapping it all together and saying, the Lord is willing to bless the great as well as the small. Then he prays this prayer. He says, may the Lord give you increase. Literally in Hebrew, it says, more and more. The repetition is the idea that God doesn't stop giving. He doesn't say, well, you only get this allotment and that's it. When we come to God, he continues to give. When we ask for what we need, he continues to bless us with what we need. And then he reminds us here that we're not just talking to any Lord. We're not just talking to an intermediate Lord between a God who can do whatever he needs to do or a God who can do nothing. He says we are talking to the God who can do whatever he wants and whatever he pleases. He made heaven and earth. He's a great and awesome God, and he is able to answer this, and he's able to fulfill this blessing that he has promised. And he reminds us that the heavens are the Lord's heavens. He didn't just make them for something to do. And the earth he has given to us. He didn't just make it because he was bored one day. He made it as a blessing for us. It's a blessing that we have a place like this to live in. Bob and I were acknowledging this morning just the recognition that you can tell that winter is gradually going away and spring is gradually coming. And just the, you know, we get excited about spring typically and summer and all that. We don't always get so excited about winter. But just the repetition of the seasons. And I noticed yesterday in one of my flower beds, I got some little tulips that are about this tall starting to poke out again, you know. And the amazement of how that happens year after year. These little bulbs, which, you know, don't seem like all that significant, but boy, they do their thing. I don't have to do a whole lot with those. They come right out, you know, and then when they're done, they're done. But they keep doing that. And it's just amazing. But God has given that to us as a blessing. But he sets up another contrast here toward the end of the psalm. This contrast between two groups of people. The dead and we, or us. Who praises? Who blesses? Who receives blessing? And who doesn't? And then in this contrast is, what do these groups of people do? With the dead, there's silence. With us, there ought to be, from this time forth and forevermore, there ought to be praise. I've intentionally overlooked this word bless to put some emphasis on it here. The root word to the word bless in Hebrew is the word or the idea to kneel. Now, toward God, this would be an act of adoration. It would be to ascribe to God glory, praise, thanksgiving, all of those things that he deserves. And in Scripture, we're enjoined, in fact, we're commanded to in Psalm 95, to bow down and to kneel before the Lord our Maker and to worship him. And of course, in the New Testament, we know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So toward God, it's an act that we are called to do as his people, and indeed, all people will at some point, at the day of judgment, bow down. But toward man, this blessing is particularly significant. It's an act of beneficence, that is, of God giving us goodness or giving us good things. So when God blesses us, it's because he wants to. He enjoys it. He likes to do it. But he doesn't just, like sometimes we have sung, and it's somewhat true, he doesn't just drop blessings on us, shower blessings on us, if you will. I think there's some of that inherent in this idea. But what is really being said here is that when God comes to bless us, he gets down on his knees and he brings the blessing to where we are. He doesn't just sit up in heaven saying, oh yeah, you're great. Here, have a little of this and have a little of that. He comes down. Now in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, which is also written in Greek, this word for blessing is the word where we get our word eulogy from. It literally means a good word. What good word do we find in Scripture? Indeed, what good word is Scripture? Well, we addressed a little bit last week, but in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 of the same chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This good word came to us where we are. This good word brought us blessing in our lives where we are. And this good word, which is Jesus himself, said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. There will be one group of people, those who fear the Lord, those who know the good word, the good shepherd, those who know Jesus Christ. And to affirm that, the book of Hebrews tells us regarding Jesus that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In other words, Jesus' position for us right now is he is face to face with God, giving for each of us that are his a good word, interceding, saying they need this, let's bless them with this. He's interceding for each of us. And in the midst of all this, we get the privilege of not only blessing him just for now by saying, oh God, you're wonderful, and saying good things about him and giving him a good word, but we are called to do it from this point on, from today, this very day where we have come here to bless the Lord. We get to do this forever and ever. And then he says, what else is there to say but praise the Lord? The Hebrew word, hallelujah. So let us join together in prayer, and then we will do that very thing. Our God, again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the great and awesome things that you do. But most of all, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you that you have not kept that to yourself, but you have told us and continue to tell us and continue to remind us of who you are. And we thank you for making it possible through Jesus that we can know you. You're not just some abstract idea that floats around in the back of our brain someplace. But you knelt down to bring us the blessing we need, to show us that you do love us and you do care for us and you do remember that we are fragile, that we are but dust. And we praise you for the grace that you continue to give us to know you more, to love you more, to be blessed by you more. And in turn, that provides opportunity over and over and over again for us to bless you, to bring you the praise and the glory that belongs to you, not to us. So we ask that you would grant us the grace in our lives, that our lives would be lives of glory and praise and thanksgiving. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.